In my opinion, there are two requirements to be a disciple of Jesus Christ. Just two. Which should make it fairly easy, shouldn't it? The first one is that we should deny ourselves. It bothers me that in our society we seem to have developed this idea that it's all about me or it's all about you. We need to stop making it about me. We need to stop making me the object of my life and my action. It actually should be God that's the center of our focus, not us. So that's the first thing. The second thing is that we need to take up our cross and follow Jesus, no matter what. And it's not just kind of in lip service. We sometimes say, oh yes, we need to take up our cross and follow him. It's not just some small irritation in our life. This is a huge commitment. This is something that we need to take really seriously. Let me put it like this. If you think about a person who's been condemned to death, they still had to carry their own cross to their execution. Just like Jesus did in Luke 23. And maybe that's how we need to see our commitment to being a disciple. It's not just some nice trip. It's not just some nice thing that we do on a Sunday morning, which actually is a little bit inconvenient to us at times. It should be a lifelong commitment where we take up our cross and follow him every day of our lives. So just two things to be disciples. So the Transfiguration, that's kind of where we're up to. There we go. It's taking its time to communicate. So I wonder what words spring to mind when you think of the Transfiguration. Any offers, just shout them out. I'm not going to come with the microphone, so we'll just rely on you using a big voice.
Scary.
Anybody else?
You can understand why Peter didn't know what to do.
You can understand why Peter didn't know what to do, yeah. Anything else?
Awesome.
Awesome, yeah. Anybody else?
Moses and Elijah were alive.
Okay. Some of the words that I thought of were awe-inspiring, strange, magnificent, mysterious. And I think they're all the things that we've said are fairly accurate of this thing that happened. It's recorded in two of the Gospels. It's recorded in Mark chapter 9, which we've read. It's also recorded in Matthew 17. Wonder what it actually means, though. Because we kind of read it and we think, oh yeah, that was a scary experience for those that were there. But what does it actually mean to us today? So there is this word, metamorpho. And that's what happened. In the presence of Peter, James, and John, Jesus changed. And the word that they use is something similar to what happens here. Okay? Now, before anybody says, oh, how dare you compare Jesus to a caterpillar? No, I'm not doing that. I'm just trying to explain the word that we're using. The word that is in the text is where we get metamorphosis from. It is this idea that it is completely transformed from one thing into
another. His face became as bright as the sun. His clothes became whiter than any person could bleach them. And then just as quickly, it was over. And the three disciples lift up their awestruck eyes from the earth and see the Jesus that they have come to recognize once again. But what you might not realize, what we might not totally understand sometimes, is that actually, yes, this was a strange, a magnificent, a mysterious story from the Bible, from the pages of the Gospel. But it also does have significance for us in the 21st century. One of the first things I think that we need to try and figure out is what was going on at the Transfiguration. Why did it happen? Why did Jesus go to this mountain with these three of his followers and show them this event? I think the simple answer is that Jesus was giving them a foretaste. He was giving them an idea of what he would look like after his resurrection. When Jesus was ascending into heaven, he would be this form that they saw with their own eyes. That basically this was what Jesus was going to be like when he was in heaven once more. And he was showing them the glorious heavenly form that he would take on. Why would he do that? I think one of the things has been hinted at already by the fact that Elijah and Moses were there with him. They were alive. And maybe Jesus wanted to show that actually there was something more for these men to understand. The second thing is that Jesus returns from death. We know that this is part of the story and we are grateful for that. But actually, that's not the end of it. Actually, there was all this suffering that went on. And then Jesus was taken to heaven. Philippians 3, 20 and 21 say this, "But our citizenship is in heaven. And from it we await a Saviour, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly body to be like his glorious body." So here we go. What if actually what Jesus was saying to those disciples was, do you see what's happened to me? Do you see how I've been transformed from this ordinary human being who is stood before you? And I've shown you what I will be like in heaven. The same is true for you. If you are disciples of Jesus Christ, you are citizens of heaven. And we await a Saviour who will transform us, little me, into his glorious person. The third thing we need to understand is that it's a process. That while we are on earth, we are stuck with this gorgeous body. I mean, with this kind of middle-aged person who that I am. But that's not the end of the process. We know at the end of the process we will be transformed to be like him. But if we are truly disciples, if we are allowing Jesus to make the changes in our lives, this is what Philippians 1 verse 6 says. "He who began a good work in you." Okay, "he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Jesus Christ." So the work will be completed at some time in the future. But for now, it's not a case of, oh, well, it's, now then, what's the terminology? Pie in the sky when you die? Yeah, that we've got this hope for the future, that sometime our earthly bodies will be transformed. No. I think there's much more than that. I think the reason that Jesus showed his disciples was he wanted to give them a glimpse of something that could occur for them. A short time after the Transfiguration, we've got an account later on in Mark 9 of these men arguing. What were they arguing about? They were arguing about who was the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. And maybe, even though Jesus, because this is the thing that I've noticed going through the Gospels, Jesus, on numerous occasions, says to people, don't tell anybody. You know, he heals somebody and he says to them, don't tell anybody what I've done. What do the people do?
Tell everybody.
Okay, Jesus says to these three disciples, I know that what you've seen is absolutely incredible, but don't tell anybody. Do you think that they kept it secret? Or do you think that maybe...
You never guess what we saw. You never guess what happened when Jesus took us up that mountain. We're better than you. We've seen what Jesus is really like. We know what's going on. We're better than you in God's kingdom. And maybe it's there to show us that these people were not perfect. Sometimes when we think about the apostles, sometimes when we think about the people that have gone before us, we kind of put them on this pedestal. We, oh, the apostles. Peter. But actually, they were just ordinary people like you and I. And maybe they had begun to think of themselves a bit too highly, and they needed to be reminded by Jesus of who they were. And the argument that was going on, we don't really know exactly what the argument was about. I'm only assuming that it might have been about this experience that these men had had. But it might not have been. But let me give you a little bit of defense for the disciples. In their culture, it wasn't unusual to argue about who was the best or who was important. The thing was that in their society, it meant something. Okay, if you look in Luke 14, it's an account of going for a meal. And Jesus says to his followers, normally what happened when they went for a meal is they would assume that they were the most important person. Okay, that was their culture. If they got invited to a meal, they would assume, oh, I'm important, so I'll sit at the top of the table. Because that's how they'd been raised. That's what they had been trained to expect. And Jesus says to them, no, don't take the best seats when you've been invited to a banquet. Take the lower seats, just in case somebody else more important than you comes, and then that would be really embarrassing. And these Jews didn't get it. They didn't understand what Jesus was saying, that somebody else might be more important than them. Because as far as they were concerned, they were the most important. And that's probably why these disciples were arguing. Because they all thought that they were the most important, that they would be the ones who would be at Jesus' right hand and left hand. And because of this argument, Jesus calls a child to stand amongst them.
In Aramaic, the word for child is the same word that is used for servant. Basically, a child, a slave, a servant counted for nothing. Okay, you could beat your slave, and if the slave died, it didn't matter. If you murdered somebody else who was a free person, you would be taken to court and you would be held to account. But if you beat a slave, they didn't count. If a child was hurt, it didn't really matter in their culture. And yet Jesus brings a child to stand amongst them. And it says, unless you are like this child, unless you count yourselves as nothing, you can't enter my kingdom. And then he expands on that and says, if you don't serve everybody else and put yourself last, you can't be a disciple. Isn't that something similar to what we started with, that we deny ourselves, that we take up our cross and follow him? But think about this, just so you get the idea of the transfiguration. Okay, way back in Exodus, there's the account of Moses going up and meeting with God and then getting instruction from God. And when he comes back down the mountain, because he's met with God, his face is shining brightly because he had met with God. And Moses didn't know what was going on. And all these people must have been staring at him and looking at him, getting afraid of looking at him. And in the end, Moses says, enough of this, covers his face so he doesn't scare the people. But imagine that. Imagine on Sunday, the 2nd of April, 2017, we have been in church and met with the living God. And as a result, we go outside, we perhaps meet with family, or we go to the shops, or whatever we do. And people stare at us. Because our faces are shining with the glory of God. Because we've met with him. Hebrews 1:3 says this: he is the radiance of the glory of God and the exact imprint of his nature. That's talking about Jesus. But if you follow my argument, you'll see what I'm trying to say is, just as Jesus was transformed, was transfigured, was metamorphosized, so can we. So this idea of transforming, this idea of being disciples, of taking up our cross, is a process. This process of taking on heavenly glory until Christ returns, or until we are called to be with him. It's a gradual process. 2 Corinthians 3:18 is one of the other places that uses this word metamorpho, where it describes something being changed. The Corinthians word is translated in most of our modern versions not as metamorphosis, but as transformed. And Paul seems to be talking about this situation that Jesus was in, where he was transfigured. And Paul says this: we are being transformed into the glorious image of the Lord, from one degree of glory to another. We are being transformed. So it might be awe-inspiring, it might be strange, it might be magnificent, it might be mysterious,
this whole thing of Jesus being transfigured. But I want to add a couple of other words to the end of that. For ourselves, perhaps it's life-changing, meaningful, powerful, and relevant. Let me reiterate what 2 Corinthians 3:17 and 18 says. The Lord and the Spirit are one, and they are the same. And the Lord's Spirit sets us free, so our faces are not covered. Okay, so remember I mentioned that Moses covered his face because he didn't want people to be afraid. We have uncovered faces. People should see the glory of God in us. They show the bright glory of the Lord as the Lord's Spirit makes us more and more like our glorious Lord. Hallelujah. Are you ready to be transformed, to be metamorphosized, to allow God to take over every part of your life? Will you be a true follower of Jesus Christ? Will you deny yourself? Will you make everybody else more important than you? Will you take up your cross and follow him daily? Our last hymn is Love Divine, or Love's Excelling. And in verse 4, I believe it's based on this passage in 2 Corinthians. But when we come to that bit, I want you to think about what you're actually singing. It says this: your new creation, pure and spotless, let us be. Let us see your great salvation perfectly restored in thee. Why? So that we can be changed from glory into glory. Till in heaven we take our place. Till we cast our crowns before thee. Lost in wonder, love, and praise. May that be for us our truth this week, that we will put other people first, that we will take up our cross, that we will deny ourselves, that our lives will be God-centered rather than me-centered, that we will see the transformation of the Holy Spirit working in us and through us, so that we, with unveiled faces, might reflect his glory. Amen.